Matthew chapter 18, and last week we failed to record lesson 59 and 60, so I'm going to combine them both. We're just going to recap a little bit last week and move on to lesson 60. But it is also great to know that you can do that in Matthew. We have his word. We have the word of God with us. And just to recap a little bit, we start in chapter 19, as we know. In verse 1, the Lord Jesus Christ, it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he had departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond the Jordan. He has been in that area, Galilee, since Matthew chapter 4. So he hasn't been up there, up in the northern section of Judea, if you will, just vacating. He's been up there working with the ministries. He's been up there saving people. He's been up there healing people. But most importantly, he has a group of people we know called the what? The little flock. And that little flock, he's teaching them and giving them the understanding what they're to do in his absence. We also know up to this point, he is the son of David. He's the king. He is the heir of the throne of David. That's the political throne, if you will, that's seated in Jerusalem to govern the nation Israel, and eventually in ages to come will govern the world. We also know that as we read down through there from verse 2 all the way down to verse 10, he is dealing with an issue about divorce. And as we looked at the things about divorce last week, that the Lord questioned, they questioned the Lord about divorce, if it was lawful to put away your wife. And he told them in cases of what? Fornication. And we went over a case what fornication was. And then we also looked at 7 and 9 when he asked them that Moses granted you a bill of divorcement. Why? Why did God allow Israel to divorce? Because of the hardening of the heart. And we also found out that even the Lord Jesus Christ divorced the nation Israel. Why? The hardened heart. But also they was fornicating with other gods. You know, they was spiritually committing adultery. And you think about that. Can you do that today? Can you in your mind and your spirit actually go out here and commit fornication with other gods?
Yep.
Yes, you can. And yes, we will. And yes, we do. You know, and we don't realize that until we see some things. That song we sing, set your eyes upon Jesus. If you set your thoughts and affections on who Jesus Christ is and what he's doing, all these other gods should go by the wayside, shouldn't they?
Amen.
But the flesh is so powerful and the flesh wants things. I've got a one-eyed monster in my house, the TV set. Sometimes that's my God. And how dare you to even interrupt me from a phone call or knock on my door, you know, when the Indians are playing, you know, or the Browns, or, you know, just that type of thing. You know what I'm talking about? You do. That's a god. And Israel had such a problem in the land. You remember when they came out of Egypt? There's millions of them, wasn't there? You know, not only Israelites left Egypt. Anybody that wanted to leave left, and they did, and they moved right along with Israel. So they brought their gods out. Because you see how easy it was when Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments? And Joshua said, hey, there's war drums beating down there. And what did Moses say? It wasn't war drums. They're dancing down there. And they had built a calf. Now, where'd they get that from?
The gold that he got from Egypt.
You know, that from other gods. The things they worship. That's how easy it is. If you don't continue to renew your mind with the Word of God and stay in the doctrine, it's easy to move away. Now, if you're saved, you're saved. That ain't an issue. Excuse me. That is not an issue. Okay? Once you're saved, you're saved. But how you set yourself apart is the issue from here on out. And then that's sanctification, isn't it? And then next is glorification. Everybody's waiting on that. Amen. Hallelujah. Look at my body as it's breaking down. You think, Lord, take him away now. But look, but we realize he's talking about divorce here. Then chapter 19, verses 10 through 12, the disciples question him on whether it was good or not to be married. You know, because he's saying, hey, if you know, you're putting your wife away, is it, why not, why do you have to get married? And we studied out that the issues about it, the issues of eunuch. You know, it's good if you don't want to get married. He's leaving the question. He says, but he said unto them, verse 11, all man cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is what? Given. So guess whose choice it is? Okay, so he's talked about divorce. He's talked about marriage. And we're picking up here in verse 13 through 15. Then were they brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. You see that? Look, divorce, marriage, children. The issue's about a kingdom over there. And Matthew moves right into this issue about the children, and the disciples rebuke him again, if you will, and not understanding the doctrine that he's trying to lay out here. Matthew 16, 17, 18, that you just went through, is a... To me, some people said this Matthew is the hardest book in the world to understand. But you know what helps me out more than anything? One, I know what it's not to me. It's not to the body of Christ. It's about a group of people, a little flock that he saves, and he gives them instruction what they're going to go through over here in the times of Jacob's trouble, if you will. It fits right over here. It has nothing to do with you and I today. But people say you get saved, you follow Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, don't you? How many of us have tried that? How are you doing with that? You know, did you feel most miserable? Did you feel like, you know, God, I can't do it, and you throw your book over the side and you just go back the way you was living to begin with? Can I give you some words of encouragement? The people, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, couldn't do it when the Lord was here. But he was there with them, doing it for them. He was showing them signs, wonders, and miracles. And all the doctrine had been taught by the Lord Jesus Christ had just told them about his dear children, that little flock. Come here, dear children. Okay? He's looking at that little flock and calling them children. And the Lord says to suffer the little ones to come. Bring them. Don't reject them, bring them. And the you've got to remember, the Lord is training the disciples to act in his stead when he departs. He's teaching them. And he's teaching them that when he comes completely, it's coming to grasp it now. They should start realizing, uh-oh, the Lord's trying to tell us something. And do they get it right there? They don't, do they? Some of us still don't get it today when the Lord's trying to tell us through his word rightly divided what he's doing today. He's in his absence today. But yet we're still waiting on him to come down here and make decisions for us. We talked about emotions, you know, and you talked about responders. You know, you don't allow those emotions and that heart and that conscience to make your decisions. You'd be most miserable, wouldn't we? I wouldn't have a dime in my pocket. You know what I mean? I wouldn't have no shoes on my feet. In some situations, because, you know, I'd give them to you. You know, we talked about this guy at a gas pump yesterday. I was filling up, and the guy had this big, long vehicle, and he was going from pump to pump to pump. And he was given a 2020 vision, if you ever heard of that, where the kids go and help out as a ministry. And he was on his way to Maine, and he didn't have enough gas. All he needed to do is get to Philly, and he had the connections going up. Well, you know, here's your emotions, right? And I'm filling up my beast, you know. And he had a bigger beast, big old Suburban. And I'm listening to, and I said, well, I'll talk to my wife. Way out, right? So I'm thinking. I said, you know, this guy's hit everybody, and your emotions start. Well, I want to help somebody. So I walked over there and I popped this little thing out, and I grabbed the handle, and I stuck it in there and started talking to him like I'm the gas station attendant. And I, first thing I know, I want to know, what do you trust to get to heaven? And the man told me he trusted in Christ dying for his sins and buried and rose again, plus nothing. I said, plus anything else? He said, there's nothing else I can do. My Bible says there's none good. No. So I'm testing him. I mean, he's lining up with my doctrine here. You know? And we started talking about this passage we're getting over to. So, hey, I'll help anybody out there. But if he told me some other things, I might have put $2 in his tank. Said, that's all I can help you. So you got to understand that some things, what God is doing today, and he's training in his absence. He is gone right now, is he not? Even in the dispensation of grace, we have his word to help us understand and make decisions. The 12 disciples had him. Had God Almighty in the flesh teaching them. But they also had the words, didn't they? Because remember the law and the prophets until John? Then they had the Messiah. The Lord knew he would send the Comforter when he's gone in the ministry to recall the things in the book of Acts. See, he knew he was going to go, but the Lord also knew, hey, he's going to send a Comforter over here to help them understand some things. Do you have that Comforter today in the form of the Holy Spirit? He lives inside of you. And you take this book and you get it down, sink. I love he talks about in Luke, let these sayings sink down in between your ears. I used to love to grab my kids here and say, let these sayings sink down. Get your room cleaned. You know, it's got to sink down between these two. You know, but Matthew 19:16. So you see that. Divorce, you see that, marriage, you see the little children. It's very, very important in the kingdom. It really is. And verse 16, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? That's a good question, isn't it? Here's the King of Kings, the Messiah, and he's asking them, what good thing must I do? And to have what? Eternal life. Eternal life. And Jesus answers him, verse 17. And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Why callest me good? You know, the Lord questions the disciples and determined if he acknowledged that he was God. Who's good? Who's good? Who's the only good person? Good master. So first thing I want to know, hey, you're acknowledging that I'm God. That's a good thing. Not me, but Lord Jesus Christ, right? And then he says, he's questioned to determine and acknowledging that he was God. Hold your finger there. And get John chapter 6. Look at another. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Verse 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now, wait a minute. What good thing must I do to have eternal life? And what works of works must I do? You see that? What does that sound like?
The law.
The law. Not only law, but what does it also sound like?
You got to do something.
Religion.
You earn it.
Religion, yeah. Go to Psalms 35:39 and Hosea chapter 8.
In Matthew, what chapter was that verse?
Matthew 19, where we're at, verse 16. But religious people always ask, what good thing can I do? Do we not? Oh, excuse me. Did you not? Well, yes. Religion tells you what you have to do. We was talking earlier how these churches and these people to make you feel guilty. And you come up here, what shall I do? What can I do to get out of this guilt? Psalms chapter 39 and Hosea 8. Psalms 39, I'm going to turn there myself. Psalms 39. And Hosea 8. Hosea is right before Joel. Psalms 39, verse 5. The psalmist says, "Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. That verse 6. Behold." What's wrong, preacher? "Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man has his best state. What good thing must I do? Every man has his best state is altogether
vanity."
You know what vanity is?
Vain.
You know what a vanity mirror is? Women? Us guys don't look in vanity mirrors.
Vanity is a lie.
But vanity's sitting there and you see yourself how best you look. Mm-hmm. And it's not going to measure up to God. Go to Hosea chapter 8. Vanity. The best thing you can do is vanity. Worth nothing. That's hard to accept sometimes, isn't it?
Was that Psalms
39:5? Yes. Yeah. Hosea chapter 8. Hosea chapter 8, and this goes right in line with Matthew 19, verse 16. Hosea chapter 8, verse 5. "Thou calf." Now, what do you know about a calf? Idol. Okay. "O Samaria, hast cast thee off. My anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they attain to innocency? For from Israel was it also, the work man made it. Thereof it is not God, but the calf of Samaria shall be broken in" what? "Pieces." That's religious worship. That's it. Okay? Religion looks at what is it. It's got to be a something. Salvation looks at a person. And salvation as a person is never a thing or an it. The person is who? Christ Jesus. That's what you got to look at. Go back to Matthew 19. What good thing can I do? You got to remember that. Salvation is in who? Jesus Christ. We know that. We acknowledge that. We preach that here. You know, we don't preach religion. Religion, you wear it on your sleeve. You wear it on your collars. Look at me. Look what I'm doing for Christ. Now, once you're saved, and you get inside this doctrine, and doctrine get inside of you, do you want to do good things? Don't you want to do good works? But you do understand it's not for salvation. It's for who you are in Christ and what you're doing for the ministry. That's why you roll your sleeves up. That's why you come here each week corporately and learn and grow and get it outside these doors. That's the work of the ministry. And the difference between salvation and religion is religion focus on who? Religion focus on things. It focuses on what can I do? And once again, it is not a God. I don't care how many times you come up here and you need to pour your heart out, you know, and all that stuff. It's the salvation is Jesus Christ, period. Verse 17. The Lord tells him to keep the commandments. Matthew 19:17. By the way, if you take the book of Matthew to be your book today, how are you doing on that? You know, I heard something of that. I don't know if it makes sense, but I know a person that broke every one of them. Moses. He broke every one of the Ten Commandments then. One time. Broke them. Now, that might have been, you know, it might have been just a cheap joke, but think about it. You know, one time. And he said, verse 18, and he said unto him, which Jesus said, thou shalt not do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In verse 17, the dispensational verse, if you think about it, which clearly indicates how believers in time past did not look at the death, burial, and resurrection to be saved. Okay? They looked at eternal life in light of a kingdom over here. And what they was told from back over here in Abraham. Would you rather go into a physical kingdom whole? You know, if you was looking for a kingdom, that's their hope, by the way. That's eternal life. And God's, and you compare that verse. Let's look at some comparison right quick. Get Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, compared to Matthew 19:17, okay? Romans chapter 6. Verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Their eternal life is in a kingdom. That's their rewards. That's their life. Our eternal life is where? Is it a kingdom on earth or where? Heavenly. In the heavenly places.
Heavenly.
Okay. Romans 5:17 says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemn the condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Has the free gift come upon all men? Yes, it has. Do you know all men has received this gift?
No.
Can I tell you, the chances are all men won't. When God says all men have be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, you know, all men can be saved. It don't say will be saved. They can be saved. And you know something else? They may never able to come to knowledge of the truth, but they're still saved. The man at the service station, based on his testimony, was saved.
Amen.
You know, and the fact that he knew the scriptures, he might have not knew it dispensationally. See? Dispensationally, right dividing the word does not save us. It gives us the idea and the acknowledgement of what he's doing through his Bible. And I thank God that he is a dispensationalist. God is. We just acknowledge it. And we know that everybody is a dispensation to one degree or another. If I come to your house right now, I open up your spoon drawer. Chances are, if it looks like mine, it's probably dumped all over the place. But the thing is, you got forks in a fork holder, don't you? You got spoons. You got knives. You know that's rightly dividing flatware. You open up the magazines, newspaper. What do? It's broken down. So man acknowledges it. Why can't we get out of the religious, you know, foolery, take our glasses off, and acknowledge God's word rightly divided? And I tell you what, that's the key, isn't it, to understanding it. Now, I may not know everything, and I'll give you first apple you want to throw at me. But anyway, you know I don't know of everything, and you and I don't. But we should know where to get it. We should know what it's not. You know, we talked about in the past going to these Bible studies and stuff like that. You have to be very, very careful. You know, going in there, you know, haphazardly wanting to, you know, please people and have friends and stuff, and they're teaching you something contrary to what you believe. It's not going to help you one bit. So I encourage you to study what is applying to you, Romans through Philemon today, first. You have the perimeters of God's Word set out. Wouldn't you want to know everything, what God is doing for you in the dispensation of grace and what He has for you in eternal life? This over here, what we're studying in the book of Matthew, is great for an earthly type of people in ages to come. So you see the distinction. You always have to be not leery, but understanding of who He's talking to. And we compared that. They in time past will receive eternal life. Praise God, hallelujah. But where their eternal life is at? It's on earth, isn't it? How do you know that? The Bible tells you. Did you wrongly divide that? No, you rightly divided it to understand what God is doing for a certain group of people. And they enter the kingdom. Look at get Mark chapter 9 and Luke 18. We're using some verses this morning. Woo! It's sun shining out there. I feel happy.
Mark what?
I'm going to be expressive.
Mark 9 or what?
Mark chapter 9 and Luke 18. Mark 9. How can they enter to life? They're in time past, they will be able to enter into life. Mark 9. Mark, I haven't got there yet. Mark chapter 9. Let me get there, please.
I thought you were reading it.
No. I'm just bringing you up to speed till I get there. I'm glad you guys love me. I really do. And you do, don't you?
Yep.
Okay. Thank you. I wouldn't be able to sleep tonight if I know that one person didn't like me. Okay, Mark chapter 9, verse 43. And this goes along with what we're saying. Mark chapter 9, verse 43. And if thou hand offend thee, cut it off. Are you going to do that today?
Yeah.
It is better for thee to enter into what? Life. You see that? Enter into life. Verse 45. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life. You understand that? You see what that's going? Life. Verse 47. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the
kingdom.
Now, where's life at? You see, life, kingdom. That's what they're going to enter into over here, is eternal life into a kingdom, and then it's going to be their present possession. Now, you and I have eternal life in contrast in Christ Jesus, and according to Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, we have eternal life in heavens. And I know this may be strange for some to hear, but from Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, all the way over to Acts chapter 9, God's primary focus is the earth. And through the nation Israel, to take over back what they gave the God of this world, Adam gave to the God of this world, okay? He's the God of this world. He lost the deed. So he takes Israel and replaced to take that. Now, here's where people get an error without rightly dividing the word of truth. They will take what Paul as a continuation of that kingdom program, and it's all one gospel, one way on earth. A lot of people today don't want to go to heaven. They don't. They think their heaven's on earth. Why? They pray it, for one. And they've been told all this, the kingdom, God's going to sit on earth. Is He not? Yes. But you've got to understand what God is doing. You know there's a universe out there? You know there's something a little bit bigger than just this little earth out there? There's governments and powers and principalities out there. And did you know that the earth is a mirror of what's in heaven? And when God looks over, when God created the universe, he looked over the stars and it pointed down to the earth and it laid out certain things in the earth. Tabernacles, temples. Now, when Satan fell, he corrupted that. And if you look at the stars today, you will not see what God saw when he first created heaven and earth. You see a corrupt system. That's why when you look through, if you saw up there where God is right now and you saw the corruptness through the stars, the things on this earth lines up to pyramids and worship centers. You follow me on this?
Tired of Babel.
Okay? That's what that lines up to be. But we get replaced in the heavenly positions, and when it's all said and done, the heavens is going to tell the glorified story once again of all creation from end to finish, and the earth is going to say the same thing. The tabernacle that Moses laid out was identical to what's in heaven. Does that surprise anybody? The governments that they set up on this earth was supposed to be a mirror image of what's in the heavens. That surprises people today, don't it? Yeah, because it's not like that, is it? What do you and I do about it? We're not of this world. We set our sights up there. We're going to be placed in government up there. Look at Luke. What did I say? Luke 18? Verse 28. 18, verse 28. Then Peter said, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto thee, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake. Who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come life everlasting." That's their focus over there. Life everlasting. Go to Isaiah 55 and get Daniel chapter 12. Isaiah 55 and Daniel chapter 12. I'll give you a little sneak preview of our last message in I'm giving a commercial right now of down at the Amish door. Our last speaker is message is God's eternal purpose, Ephesians chapter 3. And eternal purpose in who? Christ Jesus. And he has asked the age-old question, what's the eternal purpose in Christ Jesus? Well, you can only find it one place, and that's Paul's epistle for one. But he's going to lay out some things that's going to be very beneficial for us, and it's on Sunday night if you can make it. I know you can, but it's going to be very beneficial on what God has eternally for us. Wouldn't you want to know? Because I tell you what, you should know what he has for you in store right now on this earth. Is it good? It's most miserable right now. But in Christ, you can be good. Isaiah 55, verse 3. "Incline your ears and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of" who? Who's he going to make a covenant with? You know who David was? King David, you know who he was?
King David.
Okay. Do you know he gets resurrected? And sits on his throne?
Yeah.
Forever? Let's look at some verses right quick. Jeremiah chapter, you're right there. Go to, hold your finger in Daniel, but flip over here to Jeremiah chapter 30. It's fascinating to people's focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. He sits on the throne for 1,000 years. And I used to think, and then what? You know, that's just the beginning. But he sits on David's thrones for 1,000 years. Then he gets off of that throne. And I believe he sits in a place that he's central located in a place called Shiloh, and he governs the earth and the heaven. And if you do a study on Shiloh, you'll see what Joshua did. Joshua was a symbol of Jesus Christ and coming to this earth, and he sit on it. It was judgment. Look at this. And it could be where the white throne is. You know, we talk about great white throne. You know, Solomon built a round room out of ivory. If I said that right, ivory.
Yeah.
And he laid it with gold. And you laid something of pure gold, you know, it's you can see through it. And it's a white room. And he also built a room called the House of the Forest of Lebanon. And it's and if you did a study on it, it's four stories high as a building today. And long way, it's 15 stories long. And it's not in Jerusalem. And all this stuff has to do with that great white throne over there. So the Lord don't judge the nations or people that died unsaved sitting on the throne of Jerusalem. Right. He goes somewhere else to judge them. But look, what did I say to go? Jeremiah 30, verse 9. But they shall serve the Lord, their God. Who's they?
Israel.
Okay, thank you. And David, their king, whom I will raise up unto them. David gets risen. Didn't he promise David a king? A kingdom? A throne? He gets risen, resurrected. I hope you start to see there's a government structure there. Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty, the Father gives Jesus Christ everything under His authority, heaven and earth. And he's got people governing the earth, David, the 12, then the 12 tribes, then the nation. If you flip that upside down, you'll see a government structure in the heavenlies. If you went to Isaiah 53, we did. Ezekiel, don't turn there, but Ezekiel 34 talks about David getting resurrected and sitting on the throne again. Go to Daniel chapter 12. I tell you, there's a lot to learn in this Bible, isn't there? And you know something? You can learn from that. It may not, you got to watch about application, right? You got to watch how it applies to you. But you can learn from it. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting what? That's a judgment, isn't it?
What was that, Daniel? What?
Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Some will be resurrected or raised from the dead, resurrected to eternal life. They're going to walk right in this kingdom. And some going to be everlasting judgment. Matthew chapter 7.
And you know, it says, and some everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Mm-hmm. In the kingdom, or is that in hell?
Whatever it is, that they're resurrected into life.
Wow.
And you know, that's why I said, you know, they could be resurrected over here in the shame. Let me ask you this. If you're saved today, if you trust Christ died for your sins, buried, and rose again, what does the Word of God said? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be a
shame. Rightly divided.
It don't say you lost. It don't say you're lost or going to hell. There are going to be people over here going to get resurrected. They're still going to be standing ashamed for what they didn't do over here. You with me?
Yeah, I got it.
You
yeah.
And I, the, see, that's
then,
what...
So then, if I may... Then the judgment then in heaven, when we get our reward, we're going to be some rulers over cities and nations and some to, wow.
Yeah. See, that's why it's very, very important. That's why it's very, very important once you understand this doctrine. Okay? You with me? Okay. Once you understand this doctrine. Okay, You get it inside of you. You got a work in the ministry. Some of us will get there and a skin of our teeth, but we're there. I'm serious. You know, once again, I believe internal salvation. I don't believe internal probation. Okay? People will put you under a probational system. You need to be under a salvation system whom you trust in that paid for that sin debt that would eternally separate you from God Almighty. Once you get that settled, don't ever bring that up in this church. I dare you. I'm being ugly, but anyway, you know, I'm serious. If you got an issue with you're going to lose your salvation, we need to talk. Because the Bible is very, very clear about in the dispensation of grace that once you're saved, you're saved.
Amen.
Okay? Matthew 7. Now, what bothers us is the issue of separation. See, why do I feel unsaved if I'm still over here doing things? Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter ye at the gate straight. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way, that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Is that plain?
What verse was that?
Verse 13. Many people's going to go in that wide gate, aren't they? Thinking, hey, have you ever brought in cattle from a farm? You know, cattle. I used to work around a dairy farm when I was about this big. And you raise them gates, you raise them cows up and you get them to the dairy farm into a big old holder. Then it went to narrow and you had to poke them cows to get them in there. Some of them was like, yeah, it's the day you got to go. You know, same old thing. I ain't got no issue with that. You know, walk all right in there. But look, because verse 14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, a few there be that find it. God said that.
And that's talking about the Israelites.
That's talking about there's two ways to get into the gate. And I'll take that as today. You cannot go through the gates of heaven broad, thinking that any type of religion can get you there. Now, you may not agree with that, but I just took it and made it an interdispensational term. Because religion will tell you it is broad. God is good. Everything is happy. It's wrong. People, don't be fooled with that. You know, many of us have been brought up in religion and it's beating us down and you should say, wait a minute, something's wrong here. Matthew 7, 13, we just read that. Go back to Matthew 19. There's no broad way to heaven today. John the Baptist on this earth, he was a porter. You know what a porter is? A porter?
Carries.
Well, you would think, give me 50 cents, I'm porter. He opens the doors.
He was a prophet.
Okay? He was a porter. You ever met a porter on a train? He welcomed you. He opened the doors. That's what a porter is. Now, we have different distinctions of what that is. John the Baptist was a porter that opened the door for Jesus Christ. And there was only one door that you could get into that kingdom, and that's through John the Baptist, and it was through water baptism. And once you got in that water baptism, you identified who you was with in that system. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized. Did he have sin?
Nope.
No.
He said, suffer to be so. When the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized with John the Baptist, he is identifying himself with that priesthood to the nation Israel. He had to be identified with John the Baptist. That was the system. And once he identified that, did John increase or did John decrease?
Decrease.
And Lord Jesus Christ picked that same message up. Repent and be baptized. And then he commissions the 12 to repent and baptize. And then if you think about Acts 2:38, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the same message John the Baptist had. That did not change. That message got you into that kingdom church. Remember, there's three churches in the Bible? Don't ever forget that.
No matter if you weren't baptized, then you weren't going to heaven. You're not going to be saved, is what I should say.
If you're not baptized into that kingdom, if you're not identifying yourself with this kingdom message, you're not going into this kingdom. That was a requirement.
All right, now before that, though, before Christ came, the offerings and everything, did they get you into that kingdom?
You believe God, it counted for righteousness. They believe God, accounted for righteousness, and then how they separated themselves, they identify themselves with John the Baptist. They come over here, they get glorified. Today, you justified God by believing God and counted for righteousness. You set yourself apart not through a porter door of John the Baptist, repent and be baptized, but you set yourself in Romans chapter 6, you're dead to sin. Romans chapter 7, you're dead to the law. Romans chapter 8, you're dead to the flesh. That's separation. And then we're waiting on to be glorification. It's almost the same thing, but it was a different door. Go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Verses 18 through 20. We talk about honor the father and the young man. Verse 20 said, the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Now here's a man that kept all them commandments. You think, no, well, nobody could do that. Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, didn't he say, touching the law, what? Blameless. So you could actually keep all those commandments, and you and I can't. Verse 21, and Jesus said to them, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the church. That's what some people say. Hey, go sell everything you got and give to the church. And then when you die, you're going to continue to pay. Penance. Until we get Aunt so-and-so out of purgatory. And that's usually 25 years later because, you know, they need your money. And it goes, look, it said, and good, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven and come and follow me. But when the young man heard it, he said, praise God, hallelujah, here's the checkbook. You know something? You and I do the same thing right there. Where's your riches at? Well, I'm working for retirement. For what? For somebody else to get? Where's your riches at? Where's his riches at?
His heart.
Money. He asks which one, and the Lord begins to give him. He names the commandments how he kept. Then the young man proudly looks at the Lord and says, I kept them all. I kept them all. What else is lacking? Jesus said, if you want to have anything lacking, then you got to be perfect and you sell what you got and give it to the what? Poor. And come and follow me. The Lord is revealing the young man's heart. Hey, if you don't think this word of God rightly divided will work on your heart, we're fooling each other. And sometimes it works on our heart and we just back it up. Ah, you know, just forget about it. He really ain't talking about me. And then our flesh gets in the way and said, no, this is what I want. You know, I want a lot of things in my life. I really do. I want a stained glass church with pews.
I thought that very good when he said, I have kept these commandments from my youth up. And he said, okay, if you have then.
Sell everything
you got. Pick up your cross and follow me.
Look at this.
What did he do then? He didn't keep them, did he? Well, yeah, he did. Well, he couldn't have already sold his stuff.
But he adds to the law and the prophets. Jesus Christ just added that to the law and prophets. It wasn't in the law and the prophets until then that you sell everything you got and give it to the poor. So look what he adds, what the Lord Jesus Christ, he adds a provision to that kingdom message. If I'm the king, why do you need these riches? And he remember, what was the law and the prophets until John? The law and the prophets never ever pointed to you to tell you to sell everything you got. Ever. Now, I could be wrong, but now the kingdom of God is preached, and it's just enough to keep the law. It's not enough just to keep the law. You should have said no, preacher. Because the law and the prophets are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and He is the issue. And He tells you to sell everything you got, you sell everything you got. Now, if a man stand up here today and tell you to sell everything you got, for Christ's sake, I'm looking at you face to face right now, you probably laugh at me.
No.
You know, because you're not going to do it. But sell, he says, sell what you have and give alms and follow me. That's the issue. Seek ye the kingdom of God first. But the young man went away sorrowful because he had great possessions.
Question.
He went in unbelief.
He said, seek the kingdom of God.
Is first.
He talking about the kingdom coming here for them?
Is that's that the issue. About? That's the issue.
Okay.
That's
the issue. Kingdom, it's not the kingdom in heaven.
It's kingdom of God. But the issue, where was his unbelief at? Does that sound mad?
No.
Okay, thank you. Does that sound weird?
I didn't. But I'm thinking when he's told him to keep the commandments, one of the commandments is to love thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul. All thy heart is his riches was in his heart. He broke that commandment right there.
But yeah, but there was no law that said to sell everything you got.
Well,
just disagree with
if
me.
You loved him, no. Just if you loved him, you would sell everything you got and follow me. I am that God. But give you them commandments.
We understand that now. Okay. You and I understand that. But they didn't understand that. Because they still had great possessions. Solomon had great possessions.
There's one guy that left.
Well, there's more than that as you keep reading. You know, as you keep looking at that, he meets more and more like that. He just ran off the whole nation. Told them to follow me. And only a handful. But the thing is, it showed where his... It says, what does it say right here? Verse 22, and we're getting ready close. But when the young man heard that saying, what saying? Sell everything you got and give it to the poor. He went away sorrowful, for he had... Can you reverse that? For he had great possession. Could you say, wait a minute, great possessions had him? Mm-hmm. That's the way I look at it. Great possessions has me. That I don't want to give them up. And I know where I'm at in Christ Jesus.
There's sifting going on here.
It's weeding them out. Weeding them out. Great is, narrow is a great. How many people is going to follow that? Very few. In verse 24. And again I say unto you, it is easier for... Wait a minute. Verse 23. And then Jesus said... Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly... It says it can't... It don't say, oh, rich man ain't going to enter... What? Hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Is it wrong to be rich? It's not. There's nothing wrong with that. But where's your priorities?
Well, I think he says somewhere else in there, he says, how do I know... he says, where your heart is, where's your heart at? Jesus says, wherever your riches are. Right? He says, where's your riches? You look at my house and you say, well, where's your riches, Roger? What are you rich in? I got antiques. Well, that's where my heart was. So this man right here put his heart to his riches, he broke the law. He broke the law.
He followed the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, okay.
Jesus Christ is preaching, and he's telling them, you know, what shall I do? What good, we just read, what good thing shall I do to have eternal life?
Yeah.
Well, did you keep the commandments? I kept every one of them. Well, if you kept every one of them, then sell everything you got.
Right.
Okay.
And that would be one of them.
No.
Okay.
Well, we read. I know what you're saying. Once again, we can see that now, can we not?
Yeah.
But the thing is, it wasn't to the law of the prophets. Jesus Christ adds that to that kingdom message. You're just not going to walk in there just keeping the law. You're not just going to walk in there believing the prophets. You've got to believe Jesus Christ. He's the King and the Messiah. That's the issue in Matthew. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the things you give us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
John the Baptist starts out in Matthew 3. It says they came from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts. But by the time we get to this passage, there's a sifting, a weeding out. So we get down that little flock that believe the message that's getting in.
Right there.